Well, it gives me great pleasure to welcome back our senior ministers, Pastor Nigel and Andrea Sermon, Church.
It's good to be here. Yeah, why not?
Hi, guys. How are you? We've missed you. No, we have. Really, we have. We've really missed you. And just being here and listening to you guys, just the worship team was just phenomenal. But I want to thank you for allowing us to go on leave.
That's right.
And we started, if you haven't been in church for a few weeks, we started 2 weeks in Liberia with Graham and Steve. And we came, I'm sure they've already talked to you about that, but we come back with such a good report about what is happening in Africa, in our churches and in our schools, and what God has been doing over there. So that was really great to be back. I hadn't been back for a few years, so it was great to see what is happening over there. And, you know, I was just so excited about what God is doing in Africa. And then we went off on a long service leave for about 5.5 weeks, and Nigel and I had the privilege of doing a bit of a pilgrimage. Actually, you got to go back to where you were born.
That's right,
in England.
Yes.
And then I got to go back to where I was born, in an island in the Mediterranean called Cyprus. And it was we left, there was a civil not a civil war, but a war between Turkey and Greece over the island of Cyprus, and it had been closed. It's the only remaining country in the world that is still divided by a wall. And so 6 years ago, the Turkish government allowed people to cross back into northern Cyprus. And so I got to, 6 years later, I got to go in with many other people and to actually see where I was born and raised. And that was very, very disturbing, but also very powerful. And then we got to hop over to Istanbul. And, you know, I'm just singing that song this morning, and Nigel said to me, share a story. And I said, oh, I'm going to go deep. He goes, no, that's just, you know. But the whole way around the world, I want to know what God is doing. You know, I want to hear and see and feel the presence of God, and what is he doing in our world. And so that's why it's so wonderful to get into Africa. And because in our secularized society, we're thinking God is not moving, but I can tell you, he is on the move.
That's right.
And especially, you know, I got so many opportunities to talk to people. And so I think all of us have been stirred in our hearts about what's happening with the Syria crisis and the huge migration of people across Europe. And it's a big deal in Europe. And, of course, we were there at the time also where the Turkish elections were happening. So things were just pretty crazy. And God was great looking after us. But, you know, talking to Muslim people, I have never found such a group of people so hungry to hear. And so for me as a Christian, you know, the opportunity to just say to people, not argue theology, not argue my religion is better than your religion, but just constantly coming back to the fundamental belief that I love being a Christian. I just love it. And so wherever we were, on a plane, talking to a Jehovah Witness, talking to Muslims in restaurants, wherever I was just going, I just love being a Christian. And so, you know, I was thinking what, you know, in Colossians, we're singing that song, you know, I no longer have to fear, I'm a child of God. I can tell you there is such a large proportion of our world that is frightened. And they're living in a religion where they're frightened. And here is this little blonde thing from Perth, Western Australia, going, I just love being a Christian. You know, we have the message of Jesus Christ. Colossians tells us this morning in my devotions, Jesus says, put on the garment of love. The best thing we can do is get out into our world and show them that God is a God of love. And it's infectious. And so you don't even have to talk about the theology. You can just say, you know what? I have a God that loves me. And he can love you too. And so we got to see what's happening around our world. And I can tell you, Phil Pringle said a great statement at our global conference. He said, if we can't get into the world when it's closed, when the borders are closed and the doors are closed, what God will do is he'll bring the people to us. We are seeing Muslims coming into our churches in Europe in C3, coming in the droves and giving their life to Christ, because they're saying there's got to be a God of love somewhere. And so I want to say to you today that it's exciting. Our churches around the world as part of C3, we're 408 churches.
That's right.
And I can tell you, we're exploding. God is doing something. And I'm excited. And we need to pray as a church, God, what can we do in such a big, challenging environment that we're living right now? And I just want to say, guys, I am so pumped. I am so pumped for Wellard. I am so pumped. The greatest thing we can do is spread the message and the love of Jesus Christ. And the best way to do that, tried and tested thousands of years as plant churches. Can't wait for next year. Good to be home. I'm going. See you later. Bye, guys. Love you all.
She was going deep on me all around the world. And I didn't want deep. Anyway, who loves my wife? I do. You learn whether you love someone when you go be with them for 8 weeks. And like all the time. And I'm pleased to report that we're very much in love with one another. And we didn't kill each other. And enjoyed especially our holiday time. But I want to know, actually, whether Stephen Graham told you about our night in the bush. Did you share? Briefly? Great. And so we're, even if you have heard, you know, like this is about a week in, so we've been away about a week, and Pastor Collie's going, no, you need to stay at a hotel, Pastor Nigel. And he's the senior minister of the churches in Liberia. We have four full-time C3 churches, over 75. In fact, most of them are over 100. And then he all the time on the trip, he goes, Nigel, you can't go and stay at this place called Galoo. And the guys didn't know this, and because we haven't really chatted much, because I went on holidays after. And so he'd been talking to me about this. And so we arrive at this hotel, which is about 4 hours' drive, and the rough part of the driving is still to come. And we're talking mud like I've never seen before because it was monsoon season and we'd hired a good four-wheel drive and a good driver for the trip. But anyway, we're around the table having our last decent feed for about a day. That's important when you're a man. And I say to Pastor Collie, I think we should go. We kind of discussed it. We said, no, let's go. And he goes, all right, we'll go. And so we got to this village and it was just such a joy to my heart. They'd never seen a white person there before, so we're the first white people in their village. But more than that was watching how Graham and Steve connected with this tribe, this village, and the children were totally mesmerised by Graham. Now I don't know if it was his hat that he didn't take off while he was in Africa. It's the same in Africa as here, but it. They were just, even the chickens like Graham. They sat up on this windowsill and squawked every now and then and climbed up and down his arm. And Steve's telling the stories. And at one point, I think we had the children. I don't know what time they were supposed to go to bed, but we're dancing around doing kids' songs for them. And we just had an absolute ball. But the best thing was, when we got to our sleeping quarters, because we're thinking it's really dark, like there's no lights in this village, and they don't have lights, and they go by torchlight or a lantern, and I didn't even see any gas there. But anyway, so the chief of the village, who happens to be the pastor and his wife, had vacated their hut for us, and so I got to sleep on the chief's bed. They'd reserved it for me, and the other two guys got to sleep in another, I think they were together on the same double bed, actually, and clothed, and, you know, it was just that. And I don't think they slept, but Pastor Collie was so worried that he'd had a generator running all night. He made me go out and spend $100 on this generator and all the lighting because he was worried that someone might come and attack us in the middle of the night. Now, that wasn't going to happen, but he felt better. So all night, he slept out on this wooden bench as like a protection thing to make sure that the pastors from C3 Fremantle were stayed alive, which we did, of course. And the next during the night, you hear, because it's basically just a little hut with these little sheets over the top, and there's some really big cockroaches in Liberia, and there's some other things too. And Steve didn't realise that there was a big spider just above his where he was sleeping until Graham told him the next morning. And we had a lot of fun. And so that was great in Liberia. And they are doing a magnificent job. Thanks to all your giving and all our hard work in Liberia and all our Liberians. Not many here today, but I'm sure they'll be back. And, you know... We can be proud too of what we're achieving over there, and that's just one of the countries. But we're having a great impact over there. In fact, C3 recognised us while we were at the conference, our church, and had a photo up of what we're doing in West Africa. So let's give the Lord a hand, hey, for that. So the rest of the time, I suppose I can probably tell a few stories as I'm going along. But who likes opening their Bible? Yeah. It's good to open your Bible. Who's got their phone, young people? You got your phone? Eunice, stir them up. Let's have our phones on today. On silent, of course, not watching Facebook. Why don't you turn with me to Judges, and we're going to look at how we sabotage our lives. We've been doing a series on relationships, correct? Yeah. And so, I was getting to that. So I'm just sort of warming myself up a little bit here. And we had a number of guest speakers through. And as Andrew was saying, we had Helen, I believe you spoke on parenting last week. Is that right? Who enjoyed that? Yes. Great message. Fantastic, great experienced woman that loves God. So grateful to have her as part of our team at C3 Fremantle. Looking forward to being with her this week and discussing everything that's happened. As today's actually my first day back, so if I'm a little rusty, please forgive me. Before that, did Jonathan speak? He did. Yeah. So Jonathan spoke, and he spoke about relationships with God or something like that. And that would have been really good. I do remember. But, you know, when you've been away for a little while, you kind of all molds into one because you're just in holiday mode. Who needs a holiday? Who's having some time off at Christmas? Okay, so I'll be here. let's go to the Word of God this morning. How we can sabotage our lives. I want to start by talking this morning, and we're going to go to Samson in a little while. And I probably only just get to one point this morning, but I want to make the point that turn to your neighbour and say, you're made in God's image. Now turn to your neighbour and say, you are fantastically beautiful. All right. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says this, then God said, all right, we're talking about first man, first woman. Then God said, let us make people in our image. What was he talking about? He's talking about how God himself, how we are made in his image. I know that's basic, but it is important. It goes on to be like ourselves. So we are to be like God. We are to be like God. So God created people in his own image. God patterned them after himself. Who thinks that's pretty cool? Who's glad to have a God that actually knows everything about us, knows every hair on our head, knows who regardless of how we got into this world, he cares about us. And from the beginning, he has a plan for you and I. When we decide to actually belong to him, right? Which is why every week we would give I'd ask people if they would want to belong to Christ. And then it goes on, male and female. Look around, male and female, he created them. So, first of all, God's desire is that we become like him. To be like ourselves, he describes. And then I want to ask, how many people does God want to be like him? Everyone. God wants everyone to be like him. We are to be God's representatives. We are to have his authority. Who knows that we are to rule and reign in this life? There is authority and power when we belong to the name above all names. We need not fear, as that song says. We are to be over, not under, through our relationship in him. Over. And as one commentator put it, a visible monarch. You and I can be visible monarchs for our world. How cool is that? We are to be patterned after God, male and female. And right from the beginning, we can see unity in and harmony of the sexes, just as God has complete harmony in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Community is possible at a very high level with God and a very high level with others when we pattern ourselves after him. One of the reasons we enjoy coming into the presence of God and into his house is because there's nowhere else you can get quite the same community, right? It's important. It's important from a young age, if you're here today, to stay connected to the house of God. It's important because there's something about the presence and power of Christ. My parents came to the Lord when I was about 14 years of old and started going to a church much like this one. And it was because of that decision that they made that I am in the house of God today and my children are following Jesus and loving him. It's an important legacy that we can leave. And so community is possible at a very high level. We're family. If there's one thing I missed, it's the family of God while being away. And so in our image, after our likeness, the Bible says in this passage, there is great value attached to this statement, which is why it's repeated twice. In our image, after our likeness. In what did this image of God consist? Not in the erect features of man. It's not about how we look. Who's glad about that? I am. It's not about the image that we portray. It's not how the world portrays how we should look. And if we were to do that, then the devil and his angels would be far superior, one commentator suggested. Not in his immortality, for unlike God, we do not have a past eternity of being, nor a future eternity of being in human form. What is it then to be in the likeness and in his image? The moral disposition of our soul. Commonly called original righteousness. I discovered, Ecclesiastes 7:29 says this, I discovered that God created people to be upright, But they each turn to follow their own downward path. Who knows where we're our own worst enemies? Upright, right in God's sight through the way that we act. Ultimately, this is how we will rule in life. Not like a dictator, but as a servant of the Most High God. Thank you, Lord, that I have purpose and destiny through a relationship with you. And the moment we receive Jesus as Lord of our life, we are restored to the original image. We don't need to know the whole Bible. There's something about the gift of God that comes through belonging to him. It's good to get to know the Bible as we go on in our walk with him. But we should never discount who we are in Christ, whether we're young in Christ or older. Morally upright, righteous, and holy. How many of us can look around the room and even if we were to examine ourselves and say, thank you, Lord, that I'm morally upright, righteous, and holy. I am morally upright, righteous, and holy. It's a good thought, isn't it? Colossians 3:10. In its place, you have clothed yourselves with a brand new nature that is continually being renewed as you learn more and more about Christ, who created this nature within you. So let's go to one of the characters in the Bible, a man named Samson. For those who knows a little bit about Samson? Just give me a few hands. Some of you know a little bit about Samson. Some of you have not heard of Samson. That's fine too. I'll give you a little bit of information this morning. But it's a great book, a great character in Judges. And the Bible is full of people chosen by God to do good works for him. Now, I want to ask you, or make this comment this morning. You have been chosen by God to do good works for him. You have been chosen by God to do great works for him. Yes? We're not just placed on this earth to believe in God and go about our ways so that we can go to heaven. We may make it. We may scrape through doing that. God's a gracious God, but we are put on this earth to be effective. If we are to be like him, who'd like to be more like him? Just a few of us? If we're going to be like him, if we're going to be more like him, then we've got to do something for him that actually helps this world become more like him. And so, Samson was one of these guys that I believe that he was definitely chosen by God. That's obvious from the scripture. And one of these guys that decided to do his own thing rather than, for the most part, what God had him to do. And I think it would be to say that his greatest enemy was himself, the same as my greatest enemy is myself. And we've already discussed that. It's probably yours as well. You see, if I was to take that a little bit further, I promise not to be grumpy with my family and the next day I'm grumpy again. You know, there's things in our life that, what for whatever reason, that become, we have to, you know, they're just there. But there's some issues in life that are really important, right? There's decisions that we make in life that are particularly important to the way that it's going to affect not only us, and the people we are around, but the generations under us. And so I think there are certain things that we must be clear on. And there are times I sincerely, as I'm sure you do, wish that I'd never opened my mouth because it caused me a lot of trouble, which I could have avoided. And, you know, there are times when I've become angry and acted badly. And, you know, fortunately I have a great family and they love me just the same. They forgive me. And in this sense, Samson has some great advice for me, and I expect for you too. You see, the meaning of the word Samson in Hebrew is bright sun or sun child. Bright sun or sun child. He was set apart to God to shine brightly in the world. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm set apart to shine brightly for God. Who believes that today? I'm set apart to shine brightly for Jesus. And so what sets you and I apart, what makes you and I shine brightly, is our ability to remain righteous, holy before God, something Samson, well, he kind of wanted to do mostly his own thing. And we can be a Christian and not shine. But we can shine, right? It's a decision we just need to make. And so I want to talk about this one point for a little while this morning, and that is that Samson is impulsive. When he returned home, this is in Judges 14, verse 2 and 3. When he returned home, he told his father and mother, I want. Kids? Oh, it's my joke. You guys didn't laugh. And the young ones certainly didn't. But anyway, I want, where am I? I've lost it now. I want to marry a young Philistine woman because I just think she's hot. I saw in Timnah. His father and mother, you know, it's good to listen to your father and mother. It's really good to listen to your mum and dad. His father and mother objected strenuously. So in other words, what were they saying? They were saying this is not a good idea, right? Isn't there one woman in our tribe or among all the Israelites that you could marry? Good question. Wow, parents are wise, aren't they? Why must you go to the pagan Philistines to find a wife? But Samson told his father, get her for me. He's a big man. He's got muscles on muscles. He's one of the strongest men in all the Bible. And he says, she is the one I want. One of the biggest mistakes we can make in life is with a woman. Or a man. I want to explain this a little bit more. Obviously, I'm just, you know. You see, the biggest decision you ever make outside following Jesus is whom you decide to marry. Amen? Come on, this is important. And I know we're all from different walks of life. We have unchurched husbands, and you know, that's wives, whatever the situation is. I can't go into everything this morning. God loves you. He knows your situation. Grace is abounding. Having said that, if we can avoid it, wouldn't it be better? And so, pagan Philistines was the word that his father used. And the reason really is that the Philistines had no relationship with God. No relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And for 200 years, the Philistines thwarted the plans of God's people until David was able to conquer them when he defeated Goliath. Who's named David here? Anyone? I'll just celebrate David's. Yes, Dave, Flaglands, you're a hero. And the Philistine territory was actually really small. It was a piece of coastal land that bordered the Mediterranean Sea, the plain of the southwest coast of Palestine. It was only 40 miles long and 20 miles wide. The best comparison I could give you with the way the Philistines are, from what we would know, is that they were the Vikings of the Middle East. So when Samson's father says to Samson, can't you find anyone from our tribe? He had good reason. It is great to find someone of the same values and the same faith for your life. The best thing you can do, if you can't find someone in this particular church, if you're not married or you're looking to have a relationship, is to find someone in the church at least that people love Jesus right around the world. It's the same tribe. And so I like the way the commentator, Matthew Henry, describes this particular part of the passage about the way he described Samson and the choice that he had made. And this is number one, don't forget, as those of you who know a bit more about Samson. He that in the choice of a wife is only guided by his eye and governed by his fancy must afterwards thank himself if he find a Philistine in his arms. There's some men and women that although they're great for us at the start are not the right people for us long term because ultimately our relationship with God is vital if we are going to be a part of the destiny that He has for our lives. And I'm not of the opinion that there's one woman for one man or vice versa. I'll wait for Mr. and Mrs. Perfect. I think you'll be waiting a very long time. There's no such thing as a perfect man or woman. Don't be too fussy to miss out on wait for Mr. and Mrs. Perfect. It's unlikely. The most important thing, are we listening? The most important thing is to marry someone who loves Jesus. The most important thing you can do in your life is to marry someone who loves Jesus. The most important thing you can do if you're going to have a relationship with someone and you think this is getting serious is to continue that relationship because they love Jesus alongside you. Yes, you'll be attracted to them. Who knows that's important? Who knows you've got to have some chemistry? But in the end, this is the question you've got to ask yourself. Is this person going to help me live a life for God and His purposes? Andrea loves Jesus. She has helped me for 28 years to stay loving Jesus. When she's on a plane talking to a Jehovah's Witness, as she mentioned, it's because she loves Jesus. She's interested in the person because that Jesus loves the person. When she's at a restaurant, and we went back to the same restaurant three times, just because we enjoyed the food there and we got to know the manager quite well, who was a Muslim guy but was struggling in his faith a little bit. And so he came up with a name for my wife. He used to call her Angel. My angel, good to see you again. Why am I saying that? Because we're to love all people. That's the bottom line. But we're talking about one of the most important decisions we will make in our life as well. We are so blessed when we love Jesus as a couple. There's nothing like it. And Samson didn't think through this area or probably didn't care. He was impulsive. Turn to your neighbour and say, don't be impulsive. Who's been impulsive and then regretted that decision about like, 2 minutes later? I have. Not just about relationships, but about anything. Oh, yeah. Andrew's reminded me. I bought this car that I never should have bought. Oh, dear. Anyway, moving right along. We can't afford to think, and this is where the enemy will get his little feelers and, you know, start, you'll hear voices. But it feels right. None of you ever thought that. But it feels right. When it was the car. Oh, yeah, but it's just such a nice car. Drove it out, and I think the thing just about blew up after I drove it out. Anyway, another story. We can't afford to be impulsive. We are made in His image for His purpose. And our feelings come into line with what He has destined for our life if we are going to be holy and righteous and in His image. Who wants to be in His image all our life? Anyone? I do. And so it's incorrect to think that if you're going out with or thinking about going out with a non-believer, the following: they'll probably come around someday. It's likely not true. Here's an even bigger question. Have you thought about your future kids at all? The biggest impact on your kids' spiritual lives is going to be your spouse. Do you really want to make the most formative influence someone who doesn't share your faith? And whether we realize it or not, our selfishness will always have an effect on others. And why would we want to jeopardize our children's future through our short-lived passions? Hey, I'm back. I got lumped with a hard one. Samson refused to listen to his parents and said, "Get her for me." Who knows that we love our kids and that regardless, we have to go with their decisions in the end. That's the way it is. We love them anyway. It was traditional for parents to arrange the marriage, much like most Indian weddings today. And when Samson arrived in Timnah, he talked with the woman, and the Bible says in Judges 14:7 that he was very pleased with her. You can be very pleased with any number of men and women. We are, after all, attracted to the opposite sex. And so it is something God put in the first man that we are to admire one another. We are the same but uniquely different, to enjoy one another. The statistics are that for the first 12 to 18 month period of being with your girlfriend or boyfriend, or even if you're married, the first 12 to 18 months, the infatuation is called unreasonably strong love. And those of us who have been around a while, silly passion. Samson was impulsive, infatuated. Impulsivity is a cancer that, left unchecked, will wreck your life. Agreed? And so the woman he so desperately wanted and chased after, as you could, I haven't got time to go into it, suddenly didn't have the same appeal and he didn't want her anymore. See, we can think we know what is right for us. And when it comes to the opposite sex, other impulses will likely rule our lives rather than the Word of God. How do we know what the right decisions are? Well, first, we've got the Word of God and we've got great people around us that can help us. It's called the family of God. So whether you're from an unchurched background or not, you have people that you can listen to and help you, because there's an accountability to what Christ has for us as a whole. And so, I'm going to move on. You know, Samson was a Nazarite. And Nazarites, like all believers, are dedicated to God first. Turn to your neighbour and say, "Be dedicated to God first." And whether in name we are a Nazarite or Christian, it is the decisions we make in life that determine whether we're dedicated to God first or not. It's the decisions we make. And because of Samson's decision to compromise his Nazarite vow to be in relationship with a Philistine woman, a non-believer, things that would not normally be a part of family life were now forced upon his family because of his compromise. And so one of the practices of the Philistines when there was to be a wedding was to hold a seven-day wedding feast. And the Philistines were infamous for their production and consumption of alcoholic beverages, especially beer. True story. The ancient Philistine ruins contain numerous breweries and wineries, as well as countless beer mugs and other drinking vessels. Samson's wedding feast illustrates the Philistine practice of holding week-long drinking parties. The Hebrew word mister, translated feast in Judges 14:10, means drinking feast. The Bible says that wine is a mocker and beer is a brawler. Proverbs, you can read it yourself. And maybe this is why Samson was so intent on vengeance and violence. I don't know, I was just putting it out there. I thought it was quite funny. And through a series of events, Samson went home to live with his father and mother. And his wife was given to his best man. True story. You can read it yourself. Impulsive. Turning over and say, don't act on instinct alone. And compromise. What can it really hurt? What can it really hurt? Samson broke his Nazarite vow over and over again. And I'm thinking that he thought, what can it really hurt? I've got away with it this far, I can keep getting away with it. Samson took what God had given him. He had a strong body, there's no doubt about that. He had strength. Unfortunately, his mind probably needed to catch up a little bit. And whether it be the honey that he shouldn't have taken because it was unclean, or women he shouldn't have been with, we can't always think, I've got away with it thus far. What's the real harm? There was a four-decade study done in New Zealand trying to identify factors that impacted life success. The battery of tests was exhaustive, but in the end, the scientists were shocked to find that the one factor that mattered more than any other was impulse control. Adult health, wealth, and relational maturity were all significantly higher for those kids who learned to say no to their desires. It mattered more than social class, their family of origin, and their IQ. Proverbs 25:28, a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. Why don't we stand on our feet for a moment this morning? Why don't we bow our heads, close our eyes? Father, I pray, here today, Lord, that we would not be impulsive. And for those of us who have been married a long time, regardless of our relationship and how it is, Lord, I pray that we won't be impulsive with some of those areas in our life that are weaknesses. Help us to be strong. And for those of us who are still learning in relationships, those of us who are young enough to still have marriage a way off, Lord, I pray that we will do life that is honoring to the image of God Himself. We are made in His likeness. We are made in His image. We are to be like Him to fulfill the purposes of God. What will you choose today? Will you choose to be holy and righteous and upright in His sight? Will you make decisions today, whoever you are, that they may hurt you for some time, but they will honor God? The most important thing we can do is honor God in our relationships, in the decisions that we make, in the lives that we lead. The decisions we make are so important. Let's try not to be impulsive. Let's live for Christ and His purposes above our own selfishness and desires. The people of God said, Amen. Amen.